I greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I trust as we prayed in the last song that we sang at the beginning that we've allowed the Spirit of God to descend in our hearts and open our hearts to receive truths from God's Word. Appreciated the Sunday school lesson two this morning. And it was a challenge to me, and I guess I'll confess this morning to sometimes I sit in the first part of the service when it's my turn to be up here, and I think about the command that was read in the Sunday school to feed the flock, and I fear of failing in that responsibility. And so I ask you to pray for me this morning that I would be faithful. This morning I'd like to look at a message on the church, on one area of the church. And I know the church, it's New Testament church is way too big of a subject to cover in one morning. And I'd like to look this morning at the body of Christ. The church is a body. Maybe in the future, as the Lord leads, we'll maybe look at some other areas of the church. But I'd like to look, the church is there's descriptions in the New Testament compared to the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and different things. But this morning, I'd like to look at us as the body working together here for the kingdom of God. And I thought maybe I'd just start very basic, define what the church is. What is the church? The Greek, it has the meaning of a called out group of people, especially a called out group of believers that are called out to serve God. And with that thought, I'd like to begin for the opening verse, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So here in these verses, what have we been called out from? We said the church is a called out group of believers. We've been called out from darkness, from spiritual darkness, unenlightenment, from spiritual destruction. And we were not even a people, as in a group, maybe an ethnic group. No, we are the people of God. We weren't even a connected group, just individuals groping in darkness and lost in sin. And what made the difference in our lives? As we have obtained the mercy of God. God has called us out and has granted us his mercy and forgiveness. And what a difference that has made in our lives now, just from becoming out of obscurity, we are now God's chosen people. We are precious in God's sight, special in the sight of God. And as it says in the book of Revelation, we are his kings and priests, near and dear to God, his prized possession. The church. Now, I'd like to go on into this. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the example there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Here we have the example of a human body and various members of the body. And you know, each member of the body cannot be complete in itself. It takes all the members working together, and each member has a specific role in the body that we are designed to fill. And the body, you know, we think of our human body, the usefulness and what you can accomplish with a body that is working right, everything working together and filling its role and doing what it is designed to do. But it doesn't take very many parts of the body to be missing or to be not functioning right to severely handicap us. Verse 13, we are all one body here. As we have been baptized, as we have been made a part of the church of Christ, we are all one body. And there's, I believe, the local body, and there's the greater church of Jesus Christ. We are all a part of the body of Christ. No matter what our background is from here, from before we were here, no matter our nationality, skin color, we all are equal before God as a member of the body of Christ. And you think of each part of the body and the place it has to fill. And do you know what a vestigial organ is? Everybody know what that is? It's mostly an evolutionary term. But it is, in their minds, an organ that has lost its use through the evolutionary process. I was surprised. I did a little research on this, and they still feel like some of these have lost the usefulness they once have, and I disagree with that. But the appendix, they still say that is vestigial, even though we know that it does have a use. The tailbone, they say, is wisdom teeth. But these all still have a purpose. And I'd like to say, in the body of Christ, are there vestigial organs in the body of Christ? Members that aren't necessary. I'll let you think about that for a little bit. Verse 18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And think about that a little bit. That verse stood out to me in a new way this time, that we are not at the place we are by accident. This was not a haphazard choice. And I thought of the different backgrounds that we have come from here. We've come from different areas, and we are all now here in the body here. And if it was God's leading that led us here, was it an accident that brought us here when we were brought here? I don't believe so. I believe God, as we allow God to control our lives, he places us for a purpose. And sometimes I believe these purposes maybe aren't all, maybe we don't realize what they are at the time. But think about that every member that has been placed there for the good of the body. And sometimes some of the members that we clash with, think about that. We've all been placed where we are for the good of the body. God has placed us where we are for a purpose. And we have parts of our local body here that are getting ready to go to another location, to an outreach. And there again, is it just happenstance? Is it just the lottery who is going? I don't believe that. I believe God has a plan in place for each of our hearts and each of our lives as we are faithful to Him. And notice the members that are mentioned here. They have the foot, the hand, the eye, the ear, and that's just a small amount of the actual parts that there is to your body. And you need every one of these organs to function normally. And you can get by without a hand, you can get by without even both of your eyes, you can get by without your hearing, but your life isn't going to be the same. You're going to be handicapped and possibly severely handicapped without them, and limited in what we are able to do in our work. I would like to clarify something. Sometimes these natural illustrations break down, and I don't think you'll be handicapped here after I leave. I think you'll be doing just fine. But there'll be a new body starting over there. Think a little bit about the members of your body working together, and you probably didn't think about it. I normally wouldn't have thought about it. As you get up out of bed and just your normal life, you get up out of bed and you eat breakfast and you get ready to come to church, and everything works together if our body is healthy. And it sometimes takes something to go wrong to make us realize that. I remember when we still lived in Oregon, I did something I probably shouldn't have. It was on a Saturday evening, and I kind of felt something in my back move, and I didn't think much about it. I did. I went home soon after that, but the next morning I couldn't get out of bed by myself. My back, I suppose I could have, but my back hurt. And I had to have my wife help me get up. And you think about that then, what we take for granted of the body working together properly. Verse 25 talks about the members caring for each other. And our body reacts to help protect another part from harm, especially if it's a part that has been hurt already. If your finger has been hit with a hammer, you watch out for that. You don't, as soon as you push on something, it hurts. So we are all, in verse 28, we are all members of the body. We all have our part to fill. And so think of the church as the body. Each of us has a definite role, and each of us has a place that we need to fulfill. Each of us are important. And so are there vestigial members in the body of Christ? I don't believe there is. And I believe if a member leaves us, it should feel more like an amputation, something that we are going to miss for a long time. And life may go on without that member, but it should hurt. And we may be handicapped without the person that was here in our midst. And so if you feel unimportant where God has called you in the work of the church, God has a place for you and me, each of us, in our roles. And some of the members are more visible. Some of the duties assigned to people in the church bring you out in the front. You just think in the church services, the Sunday school teachers, choristers, think of the school board, the ministry. Their jobs are out in the open where people can see you more. And some have jobs more behind the scenes, the janitor, food committee, treasurer, so on. And other jobs that, if I didn't mention them, your job is still important in the church. And sometimes our roles change as we move on through life. Your role changes from when you are a teenager to an adult, from a young adult to an old adult. But we need each part of the church. We need you and your role at each stage of your life. The important thing is that we fill what God has called us to. Think of the man that hid his talent, the one talent that he was given to have charge of, and he didn't discharge his duty faithfully. Remember that each of us has been set in our place by God for our good and the good of the body. Verse 31 says to covet the best gifts. And our desire needs to be not to be jealous of those that we think have a more important place than we do, but our desire needs to be useful in the work of the Lord in any way that we can and to fill our role to the best of our abilities. And Peter, in one of his epistles, tells the elders to take up their work, to not to be forced into it, but to take it up willingly. And I think this applies to all of us. So we, if we are assigned a job, given a role in the church, so we take it up and put our energies to work for the good of the church. Turn to Romans chapter 14. We have differences in members of the church. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Jump down to verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that every one who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here we have a difference in our members. We have those that are strong and those that are weak. And what is the cause of the weak ones among us? Sometimes it is new in the faith, lack of understanding. And here we have, in this setting here, we have two things facing them. One was how to celebrate certain holidays, and another thing was whether to eat meat offered to idols. And looking on, at least to the meat offered to an idol, it's kind of far removed from us. We're pretty far removed from idol worship, at least the kind where you bow down to an image in front of you. But to these people, it was the real thing, something that was a part of their old life, something that they had been delivered from darkness on, and something they wanted nothing to do with anymore. We see Paul being the more mature one. He could see through that offering meat to a piece of stone or a piece of wood really doesn't mean anything in itself. But But to these people, it still meant something. And maybe they worried about what this would do to their neighbors and the people that they used to worship with. And that, you know, that's a valid concern. And so how do you deal with these things in the brotherhood, these things that some feel that's okay and some feel is not? And I've seen people erring on both sides of this. I've seen people that will just do what they feel is right no matter what what others feel, whether it offends them or not. And I believe by the scripture that we've read that is the wrong approach. We're very clearly not to cause a brother to offend. But then I have seen people use, I'm not sure how to say it, their weakness. I don't, but they feel like if someone has a problem, you need to honor that and refrain from it. And that's right a lot of times. But I've seen that used as a handle to get a lot of things to go your way as well. So what is the right way to respond to something that we feel strongly to? And I don't think I can stand up here and give you one answer that's going to fit every situation. I think it's something we need to be very careful, and I think some of these things we can have some differences in our group and get along with respect to one another. Verse 19, I think, if I can come as close to a one answer for everything, we'll go to verse 19, is let us follow after the things that make for peace and the things to edify one another. And I think if we keep that in our focus in the differences here, I think that will go a long way for these situations that come up to us. If our goal is to have peace with our brethren, that will make a big difference. And I'd like to go on a little more on how to treat each other. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it goes on again to talk about the body. And notice the ways to treat each other here. The ways we are to walk in the calling that we have as called out people. We have lowliness and meekness, longsuffering, forbearance with love, unity of the Spirit. And again, the bond of peace, working for peace. And I believe if we have these traits, if we cultivate these traits, it'll go a long way toward us getting along smoothly with each other, with the body working together. Go back to Romans again, chapter 15, verse 1 this time. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so we have what was called the weak brother in some issues, and we also have the weak among us that are struggling, not in a different way. Those that struggle, there's a lot of things that we struggle with. The devil brings temptations to our lives. Think of temptations of pure thoughts, assurance of salvation. There's many things that can come on us at times and grip us, and it's hard to, we struggle with these. And we need to be there for each other, for those that are struggling. And this takes dedication on our part, and it takes commitment and time and effort. But we are to be there for the weak, to help them, to go along beside them and give them the support that they need. Remembering the verse in 1 Corinthians 10 that we also take care that when we think we are strong, that we have the temptation to fall on ourselves. And that, I think we need to be aware of that and think about that ourselves that, I think at least I tend to find myself thinking sometimes that I'd like to be the strong person here. We like strength. We want to be strength. But each of us have the potential in ourselves to fall. And maybe it's hard for us to admit sometimes that we are weak in an area. And I think of sometimes our different backgrounds, and maybe I think sometimes a struggle that we have had in the past, a strong struggle, can have long-term effects. We can have victory, but it's an area we're going to be vulnerable in for a long time. And I think we need to just admit that, at least myself admit that sometimes, that this is an area that's hard for me, and I need your help in that. I'd like to talk a little bit more about causing a brother to offend. And our minds probably go to Matthew chapter 18, familiar account on the seriousness of causing a little one, in this case, it calls it Matthew, to offend. Jesus says it's better for us to have a millstone hung about our necks than to be drowned than to offend a little one. And so it is a serious thing that we live our lives in a way that is above reproach and doesn't cause those around us that are struggling to fall as well. I'd like to think a little bit about strength. The thing I thought of in the physical sense, endurance and discipline, those are physical attributes of strength. They go along with strength. And the thought come to me in working with each other in the body of Christ here, for the good of the brotherhood, is it a sign of strength in my life if I can back off and withhold from something that is right and good, that would be okay for me to do if it would cause a brother to offend? I think about that. I'd like to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Body working together, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I like this scripture here. To me, it shows a picture of the body of Christ working together. There's the different callings in the church mentioned here, and as each of us fill our role that we have been called to, it perfects the church. As we all work together, things go smoothly. And there's no schisms in the body, like it's mentioned in one of the other passages we read. There's no divisions, that we are pulling together for the work of the church. We are coming together in the unity of faith, as it is called here. And as we work together, it helps us grow in our walk with God. And verse 14 says, no more children. As we work together and grow, we mature. And we are not swayed as much by the things that would come into our lives and threaten us, that we are able to stand alone and stand together. And the whole body functions properly together and works together in love for God and for each other. And we looked at the human body a little bit. We looked at just a little fraction of some of its functions. And really, the design of the body is an amazing, the human body is an amazing thing, amazing tribute to our Creator. When everything functions as it should, when everything works together And it is a thing of beauty, testimony to the greatness of God, and it brings glory to God. And the body of Christ ought also to be a thing of beauty as we each work together, as we pick up the roles that have been handed to us, as we help each other along this journey of life. And you know, the body of Christ working together is also a testimony to the greatness of God as people view that around us. May our lives be here collectively as a body, be a testimony to others that it makes the body attractive for them. And as we work together in love, you know, Jesus said that is one of the true marks of his disciples, is by the love that we will show to each other. And may that be shown as we work together in love as a true disciple of Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.